scripture today comes to us from Galatians, chapter 2, verses 17 through 21, and can be found on page 1152 of your Pew Bible, or 1808 of the large print. If while we seek to be justified in Christ, it becomes evident that we ourselves are sinners, does that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, I prove that I am a lawbreaker. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Loving Lord, we thank you for the blessing of your holy inspired word. We thank you for this special message from Galatians as we are called to be crucified with Christ. Heavenly Father, we pray God the Holy Spirit, upon this message, that you would prepare us to see and to hear what you desire, that we would be changed by it, that we would submit to it, and that we would see the truth, for the truth in our lives, not just an intellectual truth, but a truth that we can live out. Heavenly Father, do not let this preacher get in your way. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this small portion of Scripture embraces the big issue of the Christian religion. There's no way for you to satisfy the requirements of God's law on your own strength and desire. Only through your relationship with the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, can you be right with God the Father. Your trusting in Jesus and what Jesus has done for you is called faith. This trust, this faith, results in a life that is immersed in the life of Christ. It is a matter of the heart, the mind, and the soul. It is a complete makeover, changing the way you look at the world and at yourself. Now, on our first reading of the scripture, it seems quite confusing. Paul's teaching seems to be filled with paradoxes. We are Christians, and yet we discredit Jesus as we continue to sin. So how do we respond? Well, some people redouble their efforts, trying under their own power to live righteously. This is going back to the old life we lived before proclaiming our faith. Instead, Paul tells us that we need to commit completely. We must depend on God's grace alone as we die to self and live for Jesus. Now, there's a lot of living and dying going on in these five verses. And that's exactly what is happening in our physical bodies as some cells die off and new cells are formed. And the same thing happens in our spiritual life. Christ died on Calvary, but lives. He lives through his faithful followers. Now, obviously, I'm not ignoring that Jesus lives and is at the right hand of our Father. But through the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus is also manifested in us. So I'm going to do a little visual illustration here having to do with knowledge. As I slice up these apples and talking about knowledge, I think you'll be able to see the connection fairly easily. I was instructed to make sure I return this Pampered Chef apple slicer. Or I'm in deep trouble. So if I forget that, hopefully remind them. Okay, so this, as you probably recognize, is a car engine, right? Now, way back in the olden days, in 1976-ish, Carol and I were newlyweds, fairly newlyweds, about a year, and we lived down in North Cape May on Town Bank Road. And I had bought, the previous year, a 66 Chevy Impala. The kind of car maybe you drove one like that where you pull in and you say, fill up the oil and I'll take $1 worth of gas. So I got that in North Carolina, and in North Carolina, they didn't have emissions tests. So it wasn't really a big deal. But in New Jersey, they did have emissions tests. So I couldn't very easily, I couldn't pass the emissions test. So I needed a new car. I had to get to work. I was stationed at the air station there at the training center. So I found a 68 Rebel Rambler. Beautiful car, right? It cost about $850, if I remember correctly. And I didn't have $850, so I had to borrow $500 from my parents, which they didn't have either, but they borrowed from the bank. So I knew I had to pay that money back pretty quickly, right? Because it wasn't just owing to my folks, it was also owing it to the bank. So I went up to the gas station there, which is now I have an ice cream shop, and talked to the owner. And I told him if he sold my 66 Impala, he could have whatever, he could half of whatever he got for it, whatever he sold it for. So, he sold it in about a week, and I think it was like for $200 a night, so I got $1 of that, $100 of that. And I went back to see him, and it turns out that he was looking for somebody to work at the gas station. And I'm like, well, you know, I have to stand duty with the Coast Guard, and if you can be flexible with the schedule, then I'd like to be able to work. And so he takes me over to the car and opens up the hood. It didn't look quite like this. And I only had a car for about a year, and my dad never taught me much or anything about cars, really. But I learned a little bit from having my own car, and then I'd been in electronics school for the Coast Guard, so didn't learn much about mechanics, but I learned a little bit, and the guys I worked with, there were some great mechanics that I worked with. So I knew some of the lingo, right? I knew some of the words. And so he opens up the hood, and he says, "Tell me what you know." So I start pointing at things and naming them and what they do, not very successful. So I got some of it right, a lot of it I got wrong, but nevertheless, he gave me the job. So most of what I did in the beginning was just pump gas, and this was in the full service stage. You know, we used to wash windows, right? Check the oil and check the tire pressure. So I could do those things. And slowly, he would teach me how some of the other things were, and my buddies at the Coast Guard would also help me out. And I would ask them questions, and they would expand my knowledge. So eventually, I knew some of the things that I was supposed to say. I recognized what some of the parts were, and I could do the basics. I even got to the point where I could put tires on cars. I thought that was a big deal. So I slowly gained an increase in knowledge. But I say to you that that limited knowledge that I had at the beginning is a lot like a lot of Christians. That they know a lot of the lingo and they have a general idea, but some they get right and some they don't. And that's why I would encourage you to learn more, to spend time with those that do know, with spending time places like, oh, I don't know, in church, and learning about God's Word. So, maybe by now you're seeing a connection between me cutting his apples. What are the apples, what is it a sign of? Okay, any other ideas?
You gotta eat them before you fix a car.
Well, that's exactly wrong, Bill. Okay. So, I should have, let me do one more apple here, because I'm going to give you all a piece of apple. And after that, we'll see if you got any smarter from eating the apple. You had an apple a day, keep the dog away, right? So these are, I think they're called pink ladies. And they're one of our favorites at home. Apples are very popular throughout the world. Anybody have any idea how many apple varieties there are?
Hundreds,
somebody said? 7,500 different varieties of apples throughout the world. So, they're pretty universal. Donna and David, I'm going to ask you to hand out these apples, and John will ask you to do the third one. I think we'll have enough. I'll cut up some more while these are being handed out in case we're short. Woo! You all take a slice, please. In case you didn't notice, the subtitle of today's message is Apples and Nails. All right, I want to make sure everybody gets a slice. I've got some more here if you need some. If you don't get your apple slice, you won't be as smart as everyone else.
You have any take home?
I have two more, yes. All right. So please eat your apple, and then I'm gonna give you an IQ test afterwards. No, I'm just kidding that part. So we all learn in different ways, right? Visual. Taste, smell. So this is not just something to be different, but a way to remind you of this lesson and how important it is. All right, first of all, does anybody smell any smart?
Yeah.
Percy feels smart. Okay. If you have any questions about the message after the service, you can ask Percy because she's really smart. Okay. So humankind has eaten a piece of forbidden fruit from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, right? God our Father created the whole tree, all the fruit, the complete root system of this tree. He created the earth that surrounded the tree and the water system that nurtures it and all the nutrients for this tree of good and evil. And we've only had a tiny little sample at the crafty serpent's suggestion. And now, we presume that human knowledge of good and evil is somehow on par with the holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty's knowledge. How vain is that idea? And in and of itself, it proves the futility of our self-knowledge. We presume to tell God what is right and wrong. We believe that we are self-sufficient and able to be good. In fact, contrary to God's word, we believe that we are good. If it was possible for us to be good on our own, then we don't need a Savior. God's law demonstrates to us that we have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So, how do we know that the apple was the forbidden fruit? Anybody know? Go ahead, Don.
Tradition.
That's it. You won't find it in the scriptures. There's something about the human mind that we don't want any unanswered questions, so we try to figure things out. But it is only referred to as the forbidden fruit. In no place does it say it was an apple. I can give you all the reasons behind the tradition, but we don't have time for that now. Genesis 2:9. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. And in the middle of the garden were the tree of life, one tree in the middle, and the tree right beside it, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. A few verses later in Genesis 2 it says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. When you eat of it, you will surely die.'" This section of scripture we just read starts talking about justification and ends talking about being justified. Justification is the biblical teaching about how believers are declared to be right before God, even though they are not actually righteous in themselves. In Acts 13:38, it says, "Therefore, my brothers, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is justified from everything you could not be justified from by the law of Moses." The law of Moses is a mirror, Paul tells us in another place. It just shows us how we fall short. But through Jesus, we have forgiveness. Now, when you first came to service, we had that picture of the Calvary Hill where Jesus and the two criminals were crucified. Have you ever wondered why there happened to be two criminals crucified on either side of Jesus? I tell you, they represent all of humankind. One chose Christ and was promised paradise. He said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." A kingdom needs a king, right? Jesus is that king, the king of that kingdom. This is Christ the King Sunday. So Jesus is the king. And Jesus replied to him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." Now, the other thief on the cross, the criminal, he disdained and mocked Christ, and he received eternal death. Now, there could have been 10 others crucified next to Christ that day, representing all different belief systems, but there was only two, because in fact, there are only two belief systems in the world. Those that believe that Jesus is the Son of God and died for our sins, and those that deny this truth. Those are the only two belief systems. Revelation 2:7. "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise." How can Jesus be the only way? That's what our flesh asks. That's the question I hear over and over again. You ever hear that question? How can Jesus be the only way? Well, Jesus says in John 14:6, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Acts 4:12. I'm not going to give you them all, but here's a few. You've already heard a couple. Acts 4:12. "Salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven by which men may be saved." No one else. John 3:16-18. Jesus' words. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." So you all know that verse. The next verse, 17, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." Save the world through him. "And whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." Over and over again, the scriptures tell us that Jesus is the only way. Well, what about person in a remote place of the world? Or what about one who's sincerely faithful in another religion? I ask you, what are the motivations behind those questions? Questions that you've heard before. Maybe questions that you have asked yourself. And I say, if the motivation of that question is based on Jesus' final words to us before he ascended, I'll remind you of the Great Commission. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations." You know, all those people who haven't heard, are all those people that are misinformed. Go and make disciples of them, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So if that's the motivation of your question, well, good for you. The Lord's calling you to the mission field. But if you heard of Jesus, that question doesn't pertain to you. People that are asking that question, these types of questions, they are looking for an out, for a loophole. They are looking for an exception. But the Bible was written by men, right? Well, yes, that's true. The Bible was written by men. As we use a pen to write, God the Holy Spirit has used human authors as his instrument. Not in a form that just dictates, he has used their personality and who they are and in their context, and wrote the scriptures through them. Over and over again, Jesus quoted the Old Testament. Written by men. Over and over again, Jesus said, "It points to me, it talks to me." He unrolled the scroll, read from Isaiah, and sat down and said, "Today you have seen the scriptures fulfilled." So yes, they are written by men. But it sounds like a question similar to what the serpent would ask. Did God really say, "You won't surely die. You will be like God, knowing good and evil." Crucified with Christ. Crucified with Christ. This is where the nails come in. These are to remind you that you were crucified with Christ. And whenever you need that reminder, whenever you need a reminder of what Christ has done for you, keep these nails handy. You can take two, because I'm sure you'll all want to share one with a friend, so you can explain it to them. Crucified with Christ. Crucifixion is complete. Crucifixion is death. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. John Calvin, one of the fathers of the Reformation, comments, "We now understand what is meant by abstaining from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Namely, that Adam might not, in attempting one thing or another, rely upon his own prudence, but that cleaving to God alone, he might become wise only in his obedience." That he might become wise only in his obedience. It's through walking with the Lord, being obedient to the Lord, that we gain wisdom. Jesus said that if you love me, you will obey my commands. In more places than one. So I ask you to take these home with you. You can carry them with you, put them someplace on your desk or wherever you often are, to remind you that your life is defined by the Lord Jesus' crucifixion and by your being crucified with him. I ask you this question: is the cross of Christ the center of your life? Romans 6:11 says, "In the same way, count yourself dead to sin." justice of God. If the cross of Christ is the center of your life, it keeps you humble. It keeps you grateful. The cross of Christ. Our being crucified with Christ ensures that our life and the life of Christ will be intertwined. Ephesians 2. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air. The Spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved. God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not by works so that no one can boast, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ to do good works, which God prepared us in advance to do. The end of in the 21st verse in this Galatians 2, Paul asks a rhetorical question: did Christ die for nothing? The obvious answer is, of course not. He died that humankind may once again have access to paradise. Revelation 22, the first two verses. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, capital L, the Lamb of God, Lord Jesus Christ. That crystal river flowed down the middle of the great street of the city. And on each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the trees were the healing of the nations. Now there is one way, there are many ways, but here's one way to know that we are no longer living on our own, but Christ lives in us. The fruit of the Spirit, you'll find that in Galatians 5:22. You have a list here on this slide. And I say to you, y'all know what a barometer is used for, right? A barometer is used to measure pressure. The barometer of the Christ pressure in our lives is how much fruit that we are producing. If we are producing a lot of fruit, then we know that the presence of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ in our life, is significant. We are justified by faith in the Lord Jesus and by nothing else. He has made a way for us to be with him in paradise. And human knowledge is a joke compared to the almighty, everlasting, all-powerful, all-knowing, ever-present Creator. If we have been crucified with Christ, humility and submission and gratitude to the beloved Jesus is the only proper response. Now we are going to reaffirm our faith by remembering our baptismal vows. So I ask you to turn to page 50 in your hymns. The responses are in bold. Brothers and sisters in Christ, through the sacrament of baptism we are initiated into Christ's holy church. We are incorporated into God's mighty acts of salvation and given new birth through water and the Spirit. All this is God's gift offered to us without price. Through the reaffirmation of our faith, we renew the covenant declared at our baptism acknowledge what God is doing for us, and affirm our commitment to Christ's holy church. On behalf of the whole church, I ask you, do you renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness, reject the evil powers of this world, and repent of your sin?
I do.
Do you accept the freedom and power God gives you to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves?
I do.
Do you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior, put your whole trust in His grace, and promise to serve Him as your Lord, in union with the church which Christ has opened to people of all ages, nations, and races?
I do.
According to the grace given to you, will you remain faithful members of Christ's holy church and serve as Christ's representatives in the world?
I will.
Let us join together in professing the Christian faith as contained in the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments. Do you believe in God the Father?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth.
Do you believe in Jesus Christ?
I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day He rose again. He ascended into heaven. He seated at the right hand
Spirit.
I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Eternal Father, when nothing existed but chaos, you swept across the dark waters and brought forth light. In the days of Noah, you saved those on the ark through water. After the flood, you set in the clouds a rainbow. When you saw your people as slaves in Egypt, you led them to freedom through the sea. The children you brought through the Jordan to the land which you promised.
Sing to the Lord all the earth. Tell of God's mercy to each day.
In the fullness of time, you sent Jesus, nurtured in the water of a womb. He was baptized by John and anointed by your Spirit. Called his disciples to share in the baptism of his death and resurrection, and to make disciples of all nations.
Declare his works to the nations, his glory among all people.
Pour out your Holy Spirit, and by this gift of water, call to our remembrance the grace declared to us in our baptism. For you have washed away our sins, and you clothe us with righteousness throughout our lives, that dying and rising with Christ, we may share his final victory.
All praise to you, eternal Father, through your Son, Jesus Christ, who with you and